7 verse 53, 7 verse 54.
Now, when they, that is the Supreme Court, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, that is at Stephen. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the reading of God's word. I'm tempted to read it in Swahili. I know it is simple enough, we can be able to follow it. But friends, we are seeing a passage. God, the Holy Spirit, has led Luke to give us these last few verses. And the best way, or one of the best ways, but the best way for us this morning is to compare two groups of people. One is the group of the Supreme Court. We have learned about them. The high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, actually the Sadducees, were in the old group. So one group, so many dignitaries, religious leaders in Israel, listening to the other group, a man called Stephen, standing in his defense, in the dock, without a lawyer, without anyone to support or represent him, but all he had is the Old Testament. Now see you for scroll, see you for Kitabu Kamaiti. All he had was from his memory. And he has spent all those many verses explaining that he is not against God, he's not against Moses, he's not against the law, he's not against the temple. But showing that it is the practice in the Kwaki Timno, Toka Zamani, the watu wa Israeli, Ukana, Mungu na Mungu, Mungu na Maandiko, Mungu na Torati. It is them, not Stephen. Well, let's see therefore at the end how these people behave, how Stephen behaves. We surely will learn something. So I am calling it Stephen's victorious death. How does some become victorious as they die anyway? How? Well, Stephen's victorious death. Let's quickly then look at this. The first line of comparison or contrast. Number one, we see on the one hand men full of anger versus a man full of the
Holy Spirit. Look at verse 54 and 55.
Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their feet, their teeth at him. They were enraged, they ground their teeth at him. You see,
wakati Stephen aliendelea kueleza kutoka kwa agano la kale that he is not against the things they have accused him. Their anger was building.
And their anger was building. What about Stephen? We are told Stephen was more and more filled with the Holy Spirit, because we see that in verse 25. But he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. So we are seeing two feelings here. One is being full of anger, one group growing full in anger, and the other one is growing full of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? It is to be under the Holy Spirit's control, to have the Holy Spirit of God rule a person, direct a person, give guidance to a person, to teach a person. That is what it means to be under the influence and be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what we are talking about. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verses will appear, yes, already there, yes, that's fine. So, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And let me read from verse 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, which you want. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So when a believer is going through a particular specific problem, because you are a believer, then the Bible tells us, don't panic. No, it's because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. But then, let's turn now to a New Testament, to one of the gospel passages in the gospel, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And in this passage where the Lord is teaching these people that they would acknowledge him as Christ before men. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. Just verse 11. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Why should I be worried? Why should I think ahead? What am I going to say? How will I start? Why? Verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say. Oh, friends, we see a man full of the Holy Spirit being comforted by the Holy Spirit, being taught what to say by the Holy Spirit. While on the other hand, we are seeing the other group, men who are growing full of anger, rage, bitterness. And by the way, those who refuse the gospel will only grow in greater and greater rage against that very gospel, by the way, which is their only hope for their salvation. Please hear it. Those who are rejecting, refusing the gospel, will only grow in rage and more bitterness towards the very thing God has provided, the gospel, which alone will save them. You read the book of Revelation and you see that indeed is the case. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Already in verse 18, we are told that by this means a part of mankind was saved by the fire and smoke and sapphire coming out of their mouths. Verse 19. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they come back. Interest is verse 20, friends. The rest of mankind who are not killed by this plague, listen to this. These people, the rest of mankind who the previous plagues did not kill, what are we learning about them? Did not repent of their works or the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and so forth. The fact that they're spared from one form of judgment did not lead them to repent. And that is worrying. You did say to a man when you come and you talk to your own woman to tell her. Or in Guinea, they, for some reason, I'm the owner of Kunuka. Honestly, I said, wait a minute. Before the final judgment comes, I have learned my lesson. Let me turn. But we are told, those people never repented. Back to our passage, Acts chapter 7. We are seeing these two groups. One, they are filling themselves with anger, more anger. Yet, on the other hand, we see a man full of the Holy Spirit. Take that seriously. Well, let's make another comparison in point number two. Point number two. It should be there in this spiritually blind man on the one hand versus a man of spiritual sight. So let's look now. Previously we have seen one group is just boiling with anger, while Stephen is boiling with light with the Holy Spirit. But now we are seeing one group. They are spiritually blind against this man who has spiritual eyes, spiritual sight. We see that in verses 55 to 57. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed, looked, saw. So, full of the Holy Spirit.
gazed into heaven. And what did he see? Saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." On their part, verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. So we see that contrast. For Stephen, he fixed his eyes into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. By the way, if you are reading the Bible with understanding, these which we are reading about Stephen fixing his eyes in heaven, seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, you know what it should do? It should show that what has been said by the angels in chapter 1, verse 11. In Tumika, you turn there, chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. You remember these apostles of worried already here by Paul who is a useful. Is this the time you are going to think so that we Israelites will now rule and move away from being under the Romans? And Jesus said, "Come on, please, it's not for you to fix times. You get on with the business of being witnesses." So, verse 10, we want verse 11. Verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Listen to the next sentence. "This Jesus, who was taken out from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." How do we know come up here at the end of the world? Now, do you see, in chapter 7, we are seeing a man full of the Holy Spirit fixing his eyes and gazing into heaven. Who does he see? Jesus standing in heaven. It's a proof that indeed he went to heaven. He went to heaven. But you see, back to the Spirit. You see, dear friends, what has sin done? Sin, let's learn a lesson here. Sin has taken his eyes off his difficult situation. Friends, you see, Mama Bele has been reports, and everyone is against him. And what we have read is all the judges, and in fact, you know, all the witnesses around in that book are up in arms and say, "We don't want this man. Whatever he says, you don't want to hear. You know you have no hope. You know." And sitting knowing that that is the case with him, you know what he does? He takes his eyes off situation. I actually buy it. Human is thinking he's just good for death. What does he do? He instead fixes his eyes into heaven. He fixes his eyes above where Jesus has gone, where Christ is. And when he does that, what does he do? He sees two things: the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When the Bible talks of the right hand of God, it means a piece of power. It's the right hand of power. And Jesus is standing there. Let me illustrate. There are occasions when, certainly, hear how mpira inachezwa. And then what happens? When the goal is scored, when the scorer just does some basketball kicks and kicks the ball and goes into the goal, what happens? You see people standing, including the person, to honor the person who has kicked the ball into the goal. Another illustration. These guys are running around the field 25 times. Some of us can't go half a field and still breathe properly. These people 25 times, and then the last lap, you see how this person maintains the full speed to the line. What happens? And you see the president grasping for his seat. Usually, when he does, what happens to the rest of the people? They sit back and just watch. Now, everyone stands to cheer. But just think of the president standing and clapping. Maybe he says, okay, president, don't do it so much. But we see he's involved in the whole. What is he doing? He's welcoming that victory. What are we seeing in this passage? But Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Doing what? Ordinarily, we are told in other passages that he's in heaven seated at the right hand of God. But when Stephen gains it, he sees Jesus standing. What's happening? A welcome, a victorious welcome to a saint who has won mightily. That is what is happening here, dear friends. Stephen is being welcome. Verse 56 tells us, the heavens open. He sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Friends, these are great words. Great words indeed. You turn with me now. Let's see how these same words are good. But to the eyes of the world, they're deadly words. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 62. You see, Stephen is not the first to utter these words. In chapter 14, verse 62, another mighty man stood before the Supreme Court. And as he stood before the Supreme Court, we hear him saying this. Jesus said, I am, well, let's take it from verse 61. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Defend yourself. Verse 62. And Jesus said, I am. In other words, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. And he goes on to say, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming to the cloud of heaven. So, these words, this phrase, see the Son of Man. Yes, seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of power. These words have been heard before. But you see, friends, these words, when they are heard, when they are uttered, the reaction by the people who hear to the person who utters them is deadly. Because in verse 63, we are still in Mark chapter 14, we are told, and the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your counsel? Or your decision, and they all condemned him as deserving death. Do you see that, my friends? And many months later, a month later, Stephen would utter those words. What words? And in verse 56 and 57, we see this verse 56 particularly. Heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But you see, the reaction is the same with the reaction of the same group. This is the Supreme Court that the Lord Jesus had sued some time earlier, many weeks earlier. Now they hear those words. Instead of thinking through those words and saying, wait a minute, there is something here for us. Ah, friends. Listen to us. God may cry out with a loud voice and stop their ears and rush together at him. They rush together at him with their ears blocked. We don't want to hear any more of that. And yet, it is the very word that will bring them redemption. The very person Stephen is talking about, the one God has sent, the Lord Jesus. And now it's not too late, but sadly, they block their ears. Well, in the third place, so we have seen, as we contrast and compare, on the one hand, men full of anger versus a man full of the Holy Spirit. In the second place, we have seen spiritually blind men. They are blind spiritually. On the other hand, we see a man, spiritual sight. The things he sees right into heaven, these guys around him do not see. But they just saw mud. Well, then in the third place, friends, and we now see that in verses 58 and 59, we see a contrast between death and life. Death and life. Very simple. Verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning him, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here in verse 58, all we could do is cast him out of the city and stone him. So for them, they killed him. But for him, it was life. It was life. You see, of course, by killing him, you know, what they did, they didn't kill him in the synagogue, or, you know, where the meeting was held, in their high courts, Supreme Court, they got him and dragged him out. He took him out of the camp and stoned him out there. They were being religious again. They were following those two passages, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, that when someone blasphemes, remember already, we have seen he's actually not the blasphemer. It is them who are blaspheming. But they talk to our mediator, so they are the ones, the right ones. They get stoned, Stephen. they kept stoning Stephen.
But you see, all they were thinking about was death.
And all that Stephen was thinking about was life.
And it's life, I don't know, you may have missed it. For them it is death, death, death. They kept stoning him. But life of Stephen is there in verse 29. And as they were stoning him, stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." There is life for him. Lord, they are out to kill me, but receive me. Receive me. And so is the man thinking for life when his enemies are thinking for death.
Stephen was preoccupied. You can change it a little.
You know, by the way, why has Stephen come to this very point where he thinks so? Why? It is because he is preoccupied with the good news. He's preoccupied with the gospel. He's preoccupied with this business. And I later want to our viongozi wa Israeli. What were they doing, Kabisa? Lakini anawaonyesha. He's in pain to show them ya kwamba hata mjini kwa Yesu Kristo. Come on, turn, happen in unicorn for Christ Jesus. So you see, he's preoccupied with the gospel. And friend, one who is involved in proclaiming the gospel, what is he doing? He's in the business of showing people this is life. I'm bringing to you what brings life. But what were they preoccupied with? Put him to death! Put him to death! And the witnesses have stoned him. The others, the whole group, stoning him. This is a terrible contrast. Terrible comparison. Terrible. For them, it is death. For him, it is life.
Well, friends, in the fourth place, we see the final contrast. The final contrast, verse 16. And we see here, on the one hand, hatred. On the other, we see love. Love. So we see. Our white woman just died. They are out to kill him. But on the other hand, we see a man full of love. Can we prove that in verse 16? Let's read it. Verse 16.
And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold these things against them."
When he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. You see, these people are full of hatred. Still, his heart is full of love.
Hatred
is the greatest thing for which Stephen is praying for.
This one meeting, Lord, do not call it this sin. So you see, that alone is showing that yes, they have sinned, a serious sin, the sin that will lead them to utter final judgment.
But sin is the increase. They believe they are the same. Do not be merciful. Because all the Stephen is praying this. The best time actually, Stephen in love prays that they be forgiven. Simply was, don't forgive them. Don't forgive them. Don't do not hold this thing against them. Now, maybe if you're thinking with me, maybe in your mind, in your heart, there is an objection. An objection?
Why miss those prayers?
Stephen, surely you have something better to pray. Stephen, these are the last people to pray for.
Why miss those prayers?
In fact, just cast them. Cast them. But friends, before us is a man, Stephen, is a man who loves and obeys his master. He's a man who is evidently showing that indeed he has the right spirit within him. If you were wondering at the beginning, but all our religious anyway, these are the top green religious people in Israel. And here is another man sitting also claiming to be righteous. So how do we know? Do you see how this is coming? How do we know who is different? It's the person who shows the fruit of the Spirit. The man who is loving his enemies. That's why I'm saying he's a man who is following his master. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is what you read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Amen. Showing me a thing, Stephen just doing that in obedience to his master. He is showing love to his enemies and praying for those who are persecuting him to death. It is possible that even after reading that verse to answer the objection, Stephen, why waste your prayers? Those people don't deserve anything. They don't deserve anything good. But to be cast and be thrown in judgment forever. It would still be possible to object and say, can any good come? When they have beaten this man, we have followed him, we have studied how his defense was and how his submission went. And now anyway, he's praying for those who hate him and are showing him, will any good come from this? That objection leads us to three areas of application. Three areas of application, and we leave the passage. Number one, the sovereign God. In other words, God is sovereign. Related to the song of memory verse yet, now the old week. We have a God who is able to do everything or anything. He's got all power. He's sovereign. So this passage will help us to see that the sovereign God is in control. And as I inform you of that, I'm actually inviting you to believe in the sovereign God, the sovereign God being in control. You see, he will carry out his will. His purpose has not come to be. And therefore, his will, if that's the case, dear friends, am I seeing every believer here? I'm urging you to honestly begin to pursue the highest way, the highest plan of God. God's plans are higher than ours. We have our own plans. But friends, let's pursue the highest, and let's make that be our delight. And you see, Stephen is teaching us that. Stephen was a man like us. He was voted a deacon, the first one to be voted, and he did his work. He loved his people, and he loved God's word, and he loved God's word, and to obey God more than anything else. He was ready to die for the highest good, that is the will of God. That preoccupied him. You know, what I'm really doing here is basically paraphrasing the passage that I want us to see. It's in the light of what we are doing, and that is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Let me just read it. What we find, Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes to Colossians, and he tells them this: if then you have been raised with Christ, that is a description of Christians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear in him in glory. And so, friends, our God is sovereign. He is in control, and therefore, I'm urging you that we learn to pursue the highest things where he is. Yes, we are in this world. We talk about the chakula, namna ya chakula, chakula cha mchana, na jioni, na kesho, tuamuke, aidha tuende shule because tunatamani kumaliza shule. If you are out of school, then tomorrow you will be in this place maybe or somewhere else seeking together. There's nothing wrong with finding jobs, things to do, but I want us to have our eyes fixed where Stephen had his eyes fixed. Why? God is in control. God is in control because he is sovereign. That is what will make sense in this life, dear friends. If all we are thinking of how we can make ends meet and it stops there, well, we are in trouble. Think of how to make ends meet with your eyes fixed in heaven. As still it is. Secondly, this passage teaches us that God is a visionary God. God is a visionary God. By that, I mean, God wants sinners to be saved. Please get that sincerely. Believe that. If you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. Now you may say, wait a minute, that passage we read today, these people just beat Stephen to death. I'm not seeing any call here for salvation, especially from God. Yes. You see, God is the missionary God. He asks us to pray for our enemies because He wants to save them.
God wants to save our enemies because our enemies are His enemies instead of anybody.
You push me one and say, but Pastor, I still don't see the fine. Let me help you. You see, in this last passage we are reading, we meet a young man. Read with me or look with me, verse 58.
Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him.
The next verse. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. There was a young man in the crowd called Saul. We believe he must have also been, whether back or wherever, but he must have been there in that court that day, listening to the defense of Stephen. However, the moment he was listening to the defense of Stephen, he too was enraged like all these people. And we know he was enraged because look at chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved his execution.
Saul approved. Alikubali yakwamba wacha wamuue.
He was a young man. He himself didn't maybe participate. His participation was he cared for your clothes. They wanted to make sure that all of the best of Maui when people carry stones here and going all the stairs up there, by the time they reach out to hand it to the fundi to place it right there. This is a heavy job. Heavy job. When they come in the morning, they remove all their decent clothes. And they remain light now.
These people also, in stoning Stephen, they removed the extra gowns and kept them aside. Who take care of these clothes of ours?
A young man. And the young man taking care of the clothes is saying, yeah, He deserves it. As he was saying, he deserves it while having the clothes. What was done? The story was still never left him the same. The story was still affected him deeply.
Because later in chapter 8, verse 1, we have read, and Saul approved of his execution. After that, I was kind of like, wow, you know what? Later on, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 22.
We are about to finish.
Acts chapter 22, verse 20. This is Saul, who later, his name was changed to Paul. And this is now his own testimony.
He's saying, what is it that happened to him? We're just interested in verse 22. This is what he says. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.
That was me. I was there. I participated. When I was young, I could carry a stone and throw. But in one of the temples out of India, I was there. But it is something that affected me for life. Friends, our point now is to show that God is a missionary God. When the gospel is rejected, the first time, the second time, the third time, we must not give up preaching and witnessing. We must not. Why? Well, God is a missionary God. God is a missionary God. At this time, He will bring home the gospel. In fact, let's speak for you this morning to say, ah, Pastor, if that's the case, I now continue to reject that gospel because you're making too much noise. I hope someday that God will have less of me.
Please don't.
We have read in Revelation chapter 9 of people who didn't know they escaped there, and they escaped there. That did not lead them to repentance. So if you want to take any comfort in what we are reading here about God being a missionary God, and so being an example where He participated in the death of sin, you better do it now. You better do it now. Don't go away with someone's heart, in a rebellious heart, and say, ah, God says people, He's a missionary God, He says me when He wants. Oh, it's now. It is now. You do not have tomorrow. So this young man who speaks, these older people cast their pearls. That action that a dent in his heart. Sooner or later, he was never going to be the same again. Would that be you? Why would that not be you? You have been hosting this place Sunday by Sunday. And for some of you dear people, you hear it every morning when you come to our ear. You hear it, you're pointed to Christ, to Christ. And some of you, soon, you will finish your studies and you will end from here. You won't be this year from here, the preaching of God's word in this place. This is not for you to say, wait a minute. I have had it enough. I must make the cutting of this issue. Right. But let me finally get that place. If you are determined to live for Him, if you are determined to follow Christ, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. Stephen himself was persecuted. In fact, his master, our Savior, was persecuted to death. Stephen himself, here, the first martyr, or the first witness of Christ, persecuted to death. And the Bible tells us, in 2 Timothy, anyone at all genuinely godly in this simple world will be persecuted. You need to be ready. We need to be ready, every true believer. You don't need to cast forward and say, God, since I became saved, I'm just, people don't like me, and I'm just struggling with sin. God, I thought I came to you so that things will be easy. Move away from that kind of gospel. It's no gospel at all. And we hear it in today. You hear it everywhere. Come to Christ, throw your problems to be gone. No. You come to Christ, and you will be persecuted. Oh, friends, if you come to Christ, come to Christ because you love Him. Come to Christ because you are waiting there for to die for Him. Is it too much to die for Him? No. Why? He died
He died for you. Therefore, we love you too much. To live for him, we have not been persecuted for him. Now we are wanted. Frustrations, yes. Yeah, I wanted to be my frustration and leave it there. Frustrations, yes. But should we be called the life of Christ? And they may be. Why? He died for us. He is in heaven. But the moment of our death, he can fix our eyes. He's there to welcome us like he welcomed sin. Every true believer, when they die, they see Jesus. I call you, if you're not saved, to be saved, you will be welcome in heaven. That's a great assurance, rather than saying, I'm not sure. I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure whether I'll be in heaven. Wow! Christ is there! Yes, Christ. No, God, thank you for your word. This is the time, this is the time to genuinely love you. Sin has challenged us. He loved you unto death. Help us to genuinely love you to death. Before our death comes, help us to love you, to serve you, to witness the gospel.